Now, if you got your Bible, look there at verse 1, and it says, "And you hath he quickened who were." So he's talking to some saved people. Alright? He said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Alright? So, if you're saved, there's one thing you know for sure. You know there was a time when you was dead in trespassing and sin. Now you was dead, spiritually dead, because you trespassed, you went against God, and because you went against God, you sinned. Okay? And that's very clear, and that takes in everybody. There's no exception, no exclusions. Anybody saved could look back and say, "I know when that was." Okay? And you can't miss. Alright, now, let's look at something else. Now I want to show you the three things that are real clear that every unsaved person is and does, and you can't miss it. You can't miss it. It's very clear. Alright? Wherein in time past. Okay, that's some time back there that's gone. Time is past. And here's what you did before you got saved. Now you might have been a church member, you might have been a college graduate, you might have been a bum, you might have been the smartest woman in town, but here's some things I know you did. Okay? The Bible said, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Now let me stop right there. And here's something, because more people today, whether they go to church or not, they follow the world sets the course of their life. Okay? And the Bible said before you got saved, when you was dead in trespassing sin, the first characteristics of an unsaved man is he walked according to the course of this world. In other words, the world set his standard of living. Okay? Now if I went just by that, you couldn't say many people are saved, because even today, most church people, they live exactly, they follow the course of the world. Alright? Alright, number two. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now look at here. We've been discussing this now for several weeks. Matter of fact, in chapter 1. And every saved person has the Spirit of God. Okay? Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he none of his. Alright, on the other hand, every unsaved person has within him the spirit of the devil. Okay? And just as much as the Spirit of God in you directs you and leads you, the spirit of the devil in every unsaved person leads them and directs them, and the first direction he'll give them is the course of the world. Now let me read on. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Alright, so now we see two things we know about unsaved people. We know, number one, they walk according to the course of this world. We know there's an unclean spirit in them, okay? And that spirit is the power of their life, and that spirit directs them. Alright? Now, let me show you the two things that that spirit directs them into doing and the way they live. Alright? Verse 3. Among whom also we all. Now look at this in verse 3 and verse 1. In verse 1, Paul said, "And you." He's talking to those Ephesian people in the church at Ephesus. But in verse 3, includes himself in it. See? He said, "Among whom also we all." Okay? We all, every one of us. And you in there. You're in there. I'm in there. Okay? We all have a conversation. Now, conversation is your conduct or your way of life in time past. All right, that's time back there that's gone. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? Now, let me show you those three things. They're right here in verse 2 and 3 that characterize an unsaved person. Number one, they walk according to the course of this world. Every unsaved person walks according to the course of this world. In other words, his life is to follow the normal thing. Okay? I've told you so many times here, I've told you over and over again, if you're average, you're not right with God. If you like everybody else, you're not right with God. You listen? Alright. Now listen to this. The spirit, and that's unclean spirit, that's the spirit of the devil, and that's the spirit that all unsaved people are controlled by, whether you be a church member or a non-church member. Now you know, here's something sad about that thing. A lot of people this morning are unaware of the devil working in their life. Amen? Now let me show you. Sometimes, or maybe something or somebody keeps you from knowing or hearing the Word of God, that's the devil working in your life. There's some people who said that, told us that they were going to be here this morning. And when they said it, they may have meant it. But they aren't here. And if I see them next week or next week, I'll ask them. They'll have an excuse or a reason. But what they really don't know is that's the devil working in their life. See? Now, let me direct you to another scripture over here. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, another scripture we've read probably 50 times. But let's read it again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is in, it's on page 1232, and listen to this. I'll begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Alright? Now, when something's hid, it means you don't know where it is. Alright? And so unsaved people think one church is good as another. Because the devil has hid the gospel from them, see? Now, look at verse 4. And whom the God of this world, alright, this world has a God. Amen? You hear that song, He's got the whole world in His hands? Well, that song's about the devil. That ain't a song about Jesus Christ. And you know, I heard people get up singing on so-called Christian radio, He's got the whole world in His hands. Well, that's the devil. The devil's got this whole world in his hands, alright? Now, and whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, okay, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, see? Alright, so the devil has blinded the minds of unsaved people, alright, where the light of the gospel can't shine to them. Now, he does that by getting them to follow the course of this world. See? Like I said, when the light, if the light of the gospel shines in you, you ain't going to follow, you ain't going to be average, you're going to be different. You won't follow the same course. See? I mean, if it puts you out here beside a blind man, I guarantee you could walk better than a blind man because he can't see a thing. Alright? And unsaved people out there in that world this morning, and their blinds are bat flying backwards when it comes to spiritual things, knowing the Bible and knowing God, where you're saved, you know the Bible, well, there's no comparison to the two. Alright? Alright, let's lead on. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 3, the Bible said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. Alright? The lust of the flesh. The practical life of every unsaved person is to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that's not something you learn. You don't learn how to do that. You don't study that. That's something you do by nature. Look at the Bible where it says, and we're by nature. That's a natural thing for any unsaved man or woman to do, is to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the first thing in their life. And if we knew the truth, we don't know it all, but I'm sure there's people that's what they're doing right now, right and not in church. They're going to take care of the flesh first. Alright? Now you know yourself, I do. A lot of Sunday morning, if I went by the flesh, I wouldn't be here. Huh? maybe you wouldn't either. Alright? The first characteristics of an unsaved person is to satisfy his flesh. Now this is called carnal sins. Carnal sins. And the next thing, the Bible said, the lust of the mind. And that's called intellectual sins. Okay? And you put these three things together, the three things that unsaved people live by and live for is number one, the world, and the flesh, and the devil. Okay? The God of every unsaved person is the devil. Their God is not Jesus Christ. You say, I believe in God. That don't matter. Didn't say a thing about that. You with me? Now, let me just make it real simple. I'll give you a simple outline. On the three things that characterize every unsaved person. Number one, they walk according to the course of this world, controlled by an unclean spirit. Alright? Number two, their first thing is to satisfy the demands of the flesh. Alright? And number three is to fulfill the desire of the mind. Alright? And note, all this is by their own nature without God. Alright? Now, like I told you a while ago before we started, if a person meets those three qualifications based on the Bible, and what I say, and my opinion, and yours, no, we're not going to go by that. Based on that, they're unsaved. Okay? Now, verse 3 says, after you were saved, you wasn't like this. Notice it says, among whom we all had our conversation in time past. The Bible don't even suggest that a person lives that way after they're saved. The Bible says that's the way you were before you got saved. Alright? In Psalm 51 verse 5, David said, I was shaven in iniquity and in sin that my mother conceived me. It don't say you was born sinning, but it says you was born with a sin nature. Okay? Now look at the same book in Ephesians 2 and look at verse 12. Ephesians 2 verse 12. Another statement here, it says that at that time you were without Christ. That's when you was going according to verse 2 and verse 3. You without Christ, being alien. You know what alien means? It means an outsider. Huh? Being alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promises. Now listen, having no hope and without God in the world. That's every unsaved person. And whether your pedigree and your intellectual ability and your position in life, your power in this world, or who you are, don't have one thing to do with it. That's the way every unsaved person is. The difference in a bum out here and a college professor that changes the Bible, one is fulfilling the lust of the flesh and one is fulfilling the desire of the mind. They're both in the same category. Alright? Now, verse 2 and verse 3 tells exactly how people live without God. And like I said, if somebody meets the qualifications of verse 2 and verse 3, they're unsaved. You can say, well, you don't have the right to judge. Well, I'm not judging. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. I'm not judging. I mean, if they meet those qualifications, the Bible's already judged them. What I say don't have nothing to do with it. Alright? Now, I'm glad it don't end there. I'm glad it don't end there, because look at verse 4. And look at the first two words. but God. See? I mean, after that great dark and negative picture of anybody that's unsaved, God puts in this gracious intervention, see, but God. See? I mean, if that wasn't there, but God, every unsaved person this morning would go to hell with no hope and no promise, just the unsheathed wrath of God on him. Huh? Alright, let's read on. Now, what did it say? Number one, but God, who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. I mean, you stop and think about this, folks. I mean, think back to your own self. Now, maybe you weren't as bad as the next fellow, but you was bad enough to go to hell. Maybe you was the worst. You walked according to the course of this world. You was run by the spirit of the devil. The devil controlled your life. You lived to fulfill the lust of your flesh and lust of your mind. And it took the mercy of God to do anything about it. But I'm glad God had plenty, ain't you? Huh? I mean, God's got plenty of it. Which means, and look down at verse 7. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Well, God's got plenty of mercy and plenty of grace. I mean, you ought to be glad of that, ain't you? I mean, he might have run out before he got to you if he hadn't. You know? But he's not sure he's not going to run out. He's not going to run out of it. He's got plenty of it. Okay? You know, you've seen a lot of times they say, you see something on sale. You run down a store and get it. They say, oh, we sold all that yesterday. We don't have any more. Well, you missed out on the deal, amen? But when a sinner comes to God, God didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I ran out of grace yesterday. I run a little short today. Try me next week, maybe, okay? But God don't run short of his mercy and his grace, okay? So it don't matter how much mercy or how much grace it takes to get you to heaven, God has enough. Amen? Ain't you glad of that? Like I said, the Bible ain't all negative. There's some good stuff in here, you know what I mean? It ain't all. Look at verse, go back to 1, chapter 1, verse 7. I'll show you something else here. Ephesians 1, verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. See, God's got enough grace to forgive any sin anybody ever committed. All right, so now what makes this, why does God do this? What's the basis of God operating on this? Well, look at, I read you chapter 1 verse, and look at chapter 2 verse 13. Chapter 2 verse 13. The Bible said, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, that was back there when you were back like chapter 2 verse 3 and 4 say you were, are made nigh by what? By the blood of Christ, see? The blood of Christ is what operates mercy and grace. It's because Christ's blood that God extends mercy and grace to any sinner. See? Because like I've told you so many times here, so many times, and say it again this morning, that the only problem you got is sin. What's going to do about your sin? And then the only thing that takes care of your sin is the blood of Christ. Nothing else will take care of it. You say, I'm a pretty good fellow. Well, the devil is too. What about your sin? See? And the only thing that takes care of your sin is the blood of Christ. Now, one more place. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I'm going to show you something else here. Romans 10. And let's see. Look at verse 12. We'll start there. Romans 10 and verse 12. Now here's something else you need to see. And you know, we started, but we talked about election. Now this verse here will give you some more information on election. The Bible said in Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. All right, let me stop there just a minute. That means that God can and will save anybody that'll call on Him. He's not limited to so many. Amen? It don't mean after He saves the first 20,000, you don't have room for nobody, or He can't save no more. God can save any sinner that calls on Him. Okay? That's why I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. One of the reasons. All right? Now here's how it operates. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Alright, now let me show you the order. Let me show it to you. I'll write it down up here for you. Now, the Bible said that salvation is of the Lord, right? You want to see this? Alright, let's start here. Let's put God. What does God do? God sends a preacher. Now, don't say He called him to preach. Say He sent a preacher. So He must have been a preacher when He sent him. Amen? God sent a preacher. Alright, what does a preacher do? Huh? He preaches the Word of God. That's what the Bible said. That's the order, okay? He preaches the Word of God. What does the sinner do? The sinner hears. What does he do when he hears? He believes. What happens when he believes? Huh? He calls on God. And what happens? Come on, look at your Bible. What happens? God saves him. Now look at here. It starts with God and ends with God. You see it? You ain't in it. See? And that's the way it works. And it ain't gonna work no other way. Somebody said, well, we'll have a gospel saint give an imitation. Well, you can sing all night and all day and all week. But if the Word of God ain't preached, ain't nobody gonna do nothing, because that's the only way God operates, see? I mean, God has a way He does things. Now, you might want to do them different, but they won't work. Okay? You might get a crowd together and you might get a good offering, but God has a way that He works. And God's way is, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Alright? Okay? So, here's the way it works, just like your Bible says. God calls a preacher. The preacher preaches the Word of God. The sinner hears. The sinner believes. The sinner calls on God, and God saves him. Is that clear? And nobody got baptized. Nobody talked in tongues. Nobody took the sacrament. Nobody went to confession. Nobody lived the best he could. That's the order. All right? All right, go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He loved us. Okay? Now, how is it that a man that's lost, controlled by the spirit of the devil, lives to satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, he walks according to the course of this world, how is he going to be educated by this world to know God and be right? That's what the world thinks. You tell me, without this order, how a man could be educated or study religion and find out God and be right based on that. You know, that's like putting wings on an elephant and trying to teach him how to fly. Hmm? It can't be done. Now, once again, notice two things, and I ain't trying to get in no hurry here this morning. I'm going to, of course, this stuff here, if ever if everybody understood this thing, it would probably put a lot of churches out of business. But I know there's two things God has plenty of. He has plenty of grace and plenty of mercy. Okay, so like we said, no matter how much it takes to save you, God has enough. So when a man rejects the preacher and the message he sends, he's rejecting God. And if he rejects God, he won't get saved. Okay? Now, if people say, well, you know, you Baptists, I don't believe you Baptists, you know. Well, I've never preached for the Baptists. You know what? I've always preached the Word of God. I've never got up and said, unless you become a Baptist, you can't get saved. I've never said that. Never will. All right? There's some that think unless you're in their religion, you can't be saved. There's people that think that. All right? You ever start to think why God did this, why God sent a preacher to preach the Word of God? You ever think why God did it? He did it for sinners. He did it for you. All right, look at verse 4. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, where He loved us. Now notice three things in verse 3 and verse 4, and really verse 5. There's mercy, and love, and salvation. See? Now notice, God's love is why He offers mercy. And when you reject God, you reject His offer of love. Alright? When a person rejects and refuses to hear the Word of God, they are rejecting God's offer of love, God's offer of mercy, and God's offer of salvation. And when that happens, now listen to me, when that happens, God cannot and will not do nothing for them. Okay? That's all there is to it. This may happen. The preacher may come. He may preach the Word of God. You may hear. But if you refuse this, that's as far as you go. And God's finished with you. Is that clear? All right, look at verse 5. We'll read another verse. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when you were dead in sins, all right, go back to verse 1. When you were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Okay? And, verse 1, you were dead in trespass and sin, and verse 2 and 3 shows how you live because you were dead in trespass and sin. Now, what is it that quickens you? Huh? Look at your Bible, verse 5, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened. Now, what quickens you? Huh? Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 4. You know where I'm going? Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. Okay, so once again, look at here. A person, he hears the Word of God. The Word of God is preached. He hears the Word of God. He believes the Word of God. And what happens? The Word of God makes him alive, gives him life. See? Look at your Bible. See what it says. All right? Look at there. It says, in verse 6, or verse 5, even when you were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. All right? Now, let me read you another verse. If we take your Bible, turn to Epistle of 1 Peter. Epistle of 1 Peter in chapter 3. Let's see, where are we at? Chapter 3 and verse 18. Okay? 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, been put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Alright? Quickened by the Spirit. And that's God's grace. Okay? Now there's two words I want you to know that you should know them. I'm going to put them down anyway. One word is mercy. Another word is grace. Now, you know what those two words mean? How many know? See your hand. All right, let me tell you. Mercy is God taking something you deserve. Now, you deserve to go to hell and burn for your sin. That's God's mercy. Grace is God giving you something you don't deserve. You don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve the promises of God. You don't deserve the blessing of God. You don't deserve to go to heaven. But that's God's grace. See? And you know different those two words, mercy and grace. Alright? Now, the Bible says He quickened us. Quickened us together. Alright? Now go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Or verse 5. Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. See? Alright, verse 6. Now look at this, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Alright, this is for the Christian. Now, we've been dealing now about unsaved people, some things they do and so forth, but no unsaved person could relate verse 6 to anything he knows anything about. Hath. Now what does hath mean? It's past. It's something that's already done. You understand? And hath raised. Now what is raised? That's something that's already done. It's not you're going to get raised or will raise. It's a past thing. It's already been done. Alright, the Bible says, and hath raised us up together. See, now when did that happen? That happened when you got saved by grace. Verse 5. For by grace are you saved. And that raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Alright? Now that's your position now. Your position now is together with Christ. Geographically, you are still here in this world. In this earth. But you're as good as in heaven. You're just as good as there. Amen? Now let me show you another place that's similar to that. Take your Bible and turn to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. We've used this verse a lot of times too. But I'll show you something else on this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Alright? If you was dead in trespasses and sin, and God made you alive, then you risen with Christ. Okay? Because Christ was dead, He died, and was buried, and He rose. Alright? You was dead, okay, in trespass and sin, and God made you alive, and when He made you alive, you rose up. Dead people don't stay buried. You don't bury live people. You listen? Now, I'm going to tell you what trouble is. You've got to understand, you've got to look beyond the natural. Amen? I mean, it may sound crazy to you, but it's still true no matter whether you believe it or don't believe it. See? In other words, let me say this. If you're saved, you've been taken out of the graveyard of sin, okay, and put into the throne room of glory. Okay? Now I'll show you something else on that. Try to make it clear to you. Well, I ain't gonna make it clear, I'm just gonna tell you what the Bible says. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's begin at verse 30. Ephesians 5, verse 30. All right, listen to this. Ephesians 5, 30. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bone. All right, you know what it says? It says when you got saved, you was made a part of Christ's body, and bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Now here's the illustration of that. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now that's what a marriage is. A marriage is when two people become one. Okay? And salvation is when two people become one. Okay? Alright? Now, let me ask you something. Can you explain this morning, can you explain how that you can be in heaven and be on this earth? Anybody want to explain that to me? Well, then explain this to me. Explain to me how one man and one woman one is two in the third grade, wasn't it? Alright. Well, explain to me how one man and one woman just become one. Anybody want to explain it? You can't explain it no more than you explain that. But the Bible says it's a great mystery. Verse 32, doesn't it? Doesn't it say that? This is a great mystery, if I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church is the same as this. It's illustrated like that. You can't explain either one of them. But they're true. See? You can't explain everything in the Bible. But it's true, isn't it? I don't left some of you out. I hope I ain't got ahead of you here, but I mean, I'm just trying to show you some things, you know, where you can understand this. It's a great mystery. Alright. Now look at this, look at something else here. Go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. In verse 7, now verse 7 is the reason that God shows you mercy, gave you His love, and saved you by His grace. See? Now, I've said this over and over again. When God does something, He has a reason or a purpose for doing it. Okay? And verse 7 explains why God did verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. You don't know why God saved you by His grace and offered you mercy and offered you His love? You know why God did it? Verse 7. Than ages to come. Okay? That's beyond this world. That's beyond the world to come, the millennium. That's beyond the white throne judgment. That's beyond Revelation 21, the new heaven and new earth. Than ages to come. That's on down the line. That's millions and millions of years, if you want to call it that. There won't be years, because after Revelation 21, time stops. But in ages to come, the Bible says He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. In other words, God's going to put you on display. Alright? Now I'm going to just give you kind of a thing about what it'll be. The church will be on display in the heavenly host, all the heavenly host, in every dispensation from Adam to Moses, and Moses to John, the tribulation people, the millennial people, and God will say, look over there, they're the people that I saved by my grace. And then people from the dispensation of law say, well, they didn't do nothing to get saved. And God will say, nope. And they'll say, well, why did you save them then? And God will say, cause they asked me. Huh? And that'll be the riches of His grace. See, you go out here and you do something for somebody, somebody say, why'd you do it? So I just want to show you. They asked me to. I just did it because they asked me. Huh? And look at there. You know what that means? let me show you that. You know what that means? That means that if somebody's saved and they go to heaven, they won't be up there saying, "Boy, I'm sure glad I was in the right church. Boy, I'm sure glad I went to confession every Sunday. I'm sure glad I got the gift of tongues. I'm sure glad I got baptized." You know what, folks? I'm going to say something maybe hard here, but people that think that is salvation, as far as I'm concerned, they ain't saved. Because if that were true in heaven, you won't be a display of the exceeding riches of God's grace. You'll be a display of your own glory. And I don't believe that. Now, you ain't going to hear this preached on television, or Swaggart and Roberts, that crazy. Ain't going to preach nothing like this. That's the way it is. Alright? Under grace. Now listen to me. Under grace, you don't do nothing to get saved, and you don't do nothing to stay saved. You just ask God to save you, and if you mean it, God will do it. Now if you're just trying to be funny, God ain't fooling with you. But you're right, when you ask God to save you, you know what you're saying? You're telling God that, "God, I'm tired of sin. I'm through with sin. I'm finished with sin. I'm sick of it. It's over." You don't call on God Sunday morning and go to the bar the next Friday night. Now, you might join the church and get baptized, but you don't call on God Sunday morning to ask God to save you, and Friday night you back out of the same old hog pen you was in the week before. I don't believe that. And I don't believe salvation is works. And I hope I've made it clear where you can see what I'm trying to show you. The grace of God don't lead nobody to sin. The grace of God, the Bible said, you have to quicken who were dead. When you become alive, you quit wanting to live the life that you lived before you were saved. Alright? Now, we got just a minute or two left. I'm gonna read the next two verses, and that's where we're going to finish up this morning. Verse 8 and verse 9 is two of the greatest verses, two of the clearest verses on salvation you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Let's read verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now let me stop there. I'm going to say this. I'm going to call some names now. I don't care who hears what I'm about to say. But these two verses was accepted and believed. Every Holiness Church, every Church of God, every Assembly of God, every Pentecostal, every Catholic, every Methodist, ever Episcopalian, ever Lutheran, ever Church of Christ, ever Unitarian, ever Seventh-day Advent, ever Mormon, ever Jehovah's Witness, at least that much would go out of business. There's some more that I probably don't know about. But I do know that. They'd have to close shop to get right. If they got right, they wouldn't stay in that outfit. Amen? And let me tell you something. A person that's saved by the grace of God does not, won't, and will not accept a worldly religion that teaches a work salvation. Amen? Now what could be any clearer than verse 8? "For by grace are you saved through faith." Okay? And somebody said, "Well, you know, that's your interpretation." I ain't interpreted nothing. I just read it. I ain't give you what I think of that. I just told you what it says. And it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." See? Now you know what it means? Somebody said, "What do you mean being saved?" Well, it's three things. Number one, if you're saved, you're saved from going to hell. Number two, if you're saved, you're saved from the guilty conscience of sin. That means you're saved, you ain't got to go out and sneak around and hope somebody don't catch what you're doing or see what you're doing. Alright? And number three, You are saved to go to heaven. Amen? See, when God saved you, and you're not going to hell, that's God's mercy. But when you're saved and going to heaven, that's God's grace. See? Because you ought to go to hell, but you don't deserve to go to heaven. Alright? Now, saved by grace, through faith. The means of grace is faith. Alright? Now look at it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of God, it. Now look here. It. The antecedent to it is what? Faith. Right? It, faith, is a gift of God. So, faith is a gift. It ain't your faith. It's the faith that God gives. You say, well, how do I know God will give it to me? I read it to you a while ago. The Word of God, you hear it,